If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the very end of Romans this morning. This morning we are looking at the very last three verses of this very important book, one that I have enjoyed studying with you, and I'm thankful to see by God's grace we have reached the end. So let me read these verses to you, and then we will pray and ask God for his help. Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Pray with me. Father, what a book. What a blessing this book is. What a joy it has been to study it with your people. And Father, as we come to the end of this letter, as we come to the end of Paul's words here, help us. Help us to see how he got to this point. How he arrived at this statement of praise and adoration and glory. Help us to see what Paul saw, to see you, the one who is able to strengthen, the only wise God, and help us to respond to that vision the same way that Paul did. To you be glory forever. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to begin by thanking you as the church for last week. Paige and I had a great time last weekend. Got to enjoy some skiing at Beach Mountain, and I'm thankful to our elders and to Zach who led you in my absence. But it is good to be back with you this morning. As you can see, we have reached the very end of this study of Romans. Next week, just to give everyone a heads up, I know that I like to know where things are going. And so next week we will begin a series in the Old Testament on the books of both 1st and 2nd Samuel. I'm excited to study these books with you as I think they provide a picture of the early history of the kingdom of Israel while also pointing us forward to Israel's true king and its true kingdom. And so I'm excited about this study. I think it'll be two great books, very different from Romans in a lot of ways, but equally important. And so we'll save that information for next week, though. This morning, let us conclude Romans. Now, we began this study back in July of 2021. It has been a long, fruitful journey through this letter of Paul's. I mean, when you consider for just a moment everything that Paul has discussed in this one letter, from the sin of both Gentiles and Jews in chapter 1, by justification, by faith alone, how we were slaves to sin, how we're now slaves to righteousness, all the assurances of Romans 8, all the difficulties of God's electing purposes in Romans 9, how his plan to save Israel through faith in Christ in Romans 10 and 11, how the gospel changes the way that we live and how we interact with one another in Romans 12 and 13 and 14. And just think for a moment how deep this letter reaches into the gospel. Think about how the gospel changes everything about us and all the ways that Paul has unpacked and applied the gospel to us from this one letter. The question that pops into my head this morning as you consider all that this letter has discussed and explained and taught, the question that arises is, how do you end a letter like this? I mean, if you were in Paul's shoes and you were sitting there and you had just written all of this gospel depth and explained so much, how do you draw it all to a close? I think for Paul, and maybe for many of us, were we in Paul's shoes, I think that you end a letter like this in the exact same way that you began a letter like this. There's a beautiful parallel, actually, between these final verses of the letter and the beginning verses of the letter. In both places, Paul celebrates the gospel and he uses similar terms and phrases like obedience of faith. He touches on how the gospel goes among all the nations and he praises both the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what your Bible says as a little heading over these verses. Mine calls it this, and it's rightly been called a doxology. We sing a doxology after our creeds every week. And this word doxology comes from two Greek words, doxa, which means glory, and logos, which means a word. And so this passage, all doxologies really, are a word of glory, a message of glory. Doxologies happen after you come to understand who God is and what He has done. You see, when anyone gets even just a glimpse of God, when they see just a shiny little piece of who He is and what He's done, when we just see the corner of His robe, the only response that can be appropriately given is glory, praise, recognition of just how truly great and mighty and awesome this God is. You see, as you consider all that Paul has taught us about God, all that he has written about his plan of salvation in this wonderful letter, what more fitting way could you end a letter like this than by singing the praises, by singing the glories of the God who has done all of these things? That's the main point of these last three verses. That the God who has orchestrated all of this, this giant, wonderful plan of salvation that Paul has unpacked for 16 chapters, the God who has done all of this is worthy of glory forever. That's it. That's the whole purpose that Paul wants to end. That's how he concludes the greatest letter ever written. To him be glory forever. But before we can really dive in too deeply into these verses, I think we need to make sure that we are starting on the same playing field. That we understand what we say when we talk about the glory of God and what it means for us to glorify God. Now, I rely on pastors who are much more eloquent and wiser than I am for help in difficult areas like defining words of glory. John Piper once said that it's easy to tell people and to define what a basketball is, but it's very much more difficult to define what beauty is. Beauty is one of those words that you just know it when you see it. Glory is kind of like that. You know it when you see it. But Piper goes on to give a definition of the glory of God, and he says that the glory of God is God's holiness manifested. That is, when the Bible talks about the glory of God, we are talking about everything that makes God different from us, all of His perfections, all of His righteousness, all of His splendor, everything that makes God, God. When we see that, when we perceive that, when we see His godness on display, we are witnessing His glory. Which means then that to glorify God, which we and all of His creation were made to do, that is our sole purpose of existing. Your one reason for drawing breath this morning is to glorify God. When we glorify God, we're not talking about just praising Him or living for Him. Those are certainly a part of it, but we're not just talking about that. Glorifying God means that we see God for who He is and we sit in wonder and in awe and in admiration of who He is and what He has done. That's what it means to glorify God. It means to see God for who He is and to be in awe at it. Glorifying God then is the natural response of all of creation as we recognize God for who He is. Not who we think Him to be, not who we imagine Him to be, not who we desire Him to be, but when we see Him for who He is, we glorify Him. It's what we were made to do. And so when we read Paul's words here and we see that the purpose of this passage, the command as it were, we see it there at the very end, in verse 27, to Him be glory forevermore. That's the purpose. That's the goal of the passage. That's the command, the driving force. And this is Paul, after writing all these chapters and after spending so much time diving into the depths of the truth of the gospel of Jesus. This is Paul seeing God for who He is, for seeing His holiness on display in the gospel, for seeing the person and the work of Christ on display. And his only response at the end of it all, Paul says, look. Look at God. Look at all that He has done. Look at who He is. To Him be glory forever. You see, glory is more than just a biblical word. It is a biblical response to God. And here, Paul gives us two reasons why we must bring glory to God. Why He is worthy of glory. Two attributes of God that are based on the entire letter of Romans. Two attributes that must lead to our glorifying God forever. We glory a God who strengthens His people. And we glory a God who is wise above His people. Glory to the strengthening God. Glory to the only wise God. Those are the two things I want you to see. Because I believe that if you can understand that God is the God who strengthens. And God is the God who alone is wise. You too will join Paul in bringing Him glory. So first, glory to the strengthening God. Glory to the strengthening God. We see this in verse 25. Now to Him, we're talking about God, to Him who is able to strengthen you. It's very clear. The first reason that Paul ascribes glory to God is based on God's ability to strengthen believers. And to understand what Paul means here by strengthen, I think we have to understand the purpose of it. You see, strength is never without purpose. No one ever gets strong just to be strong. They always get strong for something else. Whether it's strength of character or physical strength or mental strength. Anyone who pursues strength pursues it with a purpose in mind. And so the question we must ask then is, why are Christians strengthened by God? And why do we need strength? I think there's several things to consider in answering this question. Some read this and believe that Paul has in mind a strength to overcome trials and temptations. Strength to remain true and faithful in the face of opposition and persecution. But I think this is all speculation. And honestly, speculation here is not needed. Because Paul tells us exactly why we need strength and what this strength from God is for. He tells us in the passage, at the very end of verse 26. To the one who is able to strengthen you, and then you jump down to the end of verse 26, to bring about the obedience of faith. That's the purpose of God strengthening us. To bring about in us an obedience of faith. And that may seem like a strange term. How is faith obedience? How is obedience faith? I mean, aren't these two things supposed to be sort of the opposite? That faith leads to obedience, but obedience and faith are not the same thing. Consider with me, though, for a moment, the justification and the sanctification of the gospel. We know and we believe in Scripture that we are justified by faith alone. That we know that in our sin, all of our deeds are as filthy rags. In the presence of the Holy God. There's no amount of good that we can do, no amount of righteousness that we can earn that even comes close to removing the stain of sin from our lives. And yet Christ lived perfectly on our behalf, and through faith, when we believe that He is the Son of God, that He died in the place of sinners, that He rose on the third day, by that faith, we are saved. Our sins are placed on Him. His righteousness placed on us. We know this. This is what the gospel teaches us. This is what Paul has been teaching us through this letter. We are not saved by doing anything. We are saved simply by believing, by trusting that when God says your sins are forgiven because of Christ, He is speaking the truth. We believe this. We are saved. But that faith, that trusting, that believing in God, that faith is also an act of obedience. It's the one thing that God tells us to do in response to the gospel. We see it in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preaches at Pentecost and the crowds come and say, "What must we do to be saved?" And he says, "Repent and believe. Be baptized, every one of you." That's a command. We obey the gospel by believing the gospel. And to take it a step further in this understanding of obedience of faith, faith in Christ always leads to deeper obedience. James talks about this in his letter in detail about the relationship between faith and works. And it's an important discussion. Because the reality, Christian, is that you and I need to understand is that you cannot claim to have faith in Christ and then not seek to live according to Christ's law. It doesn't work. Faith in Christ always leads to obedience to Christ. Always. But anyone who's been a Christian longer than, let's say, 30 seconds can tell you, believing and obeying are not always easy. We fight doubts and we fight fears and we have uncertainties in our faith sometimes. What if God changes His mind about me? What if I'm not really forgiven or maybe I've missed some crucial step along the way? And what if it's too late when I find out? We fight against sins and desires and impulses and temptations and we come to this reality and this realization that I don't actually want to obey God's word because my heart wants other things that God's word says I can't have. You see, when we understand this, and when we understand that our faith sometimes wavers, that our obedience sometimes falters, we actually come to this realization that what we really need is strengthening. I need my faith strengthened. I need my obedience strengthened. And this strengthening does not rest in me. But I need someone else to give it strength. This is what Paul says to him who is able to strengthen you, to bring about the obedience of faith. God does this. God is the one who strengthens you to strengthen your faith, to strengthen your obedience. He provides faith. And by His Spirit dwelling within you, He brings you to obedience, writing His law on your hearts. Dwelling within you, changing desires, working within you. And when we doubt or when we disobey, He provides strength so that He can keep us in His grasp. He does it all. I mean, who can consider a God who does all of this for us when we are so weak and so capable of great failure? And yet we consider the strengthening that God gives to weak, failing people like us. How wonderful, how glorious our God truly is. Praise Him for strengthening you to bring about your obedience of faith. It does not rest on you, but He does it. And because He does it, He is worthy of glory. But this question of the purpose of strength brings another question, a follow-up question, if you will. If God strengthens us to bring about the obedience of faith, how does He do that? How does God strengthen us? And again, no speculation needed. Paul gives us three ways in these verses how He strengthens us. And we can see it, that the phrase is repeated in verses 25 and 26. Anytime you see the phrase according to, you are learning, you are seeing a way that God provides strength. He strengthens you according to this, according to this, according to this. He says it three times. The first way that God strengthens us is through gospel preaching. You see it in verse 25. To him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. I love being a pastor. I love being your pastor. I love that God has called me to a job where I can stand here every week and tell you the same thing over and over and over again. And it's not because I have nothing else to say, I assure you of that. But it's because I have nothing more important to say. I have nothing more important to say to you than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I will say it week after week after week after week. Because there's nothing else worth saying from here. Now, another thing about me is I love reading pastoral biographies. Biographies of pastors who served in churches for decades and decades and decades. Pastors from centuries ago who just faithfully witnessed and faithfully led their churches through difficulty and just over and over again, long-term ministry of just preaching the gospel. And I love reading quotes directly from these pastors. Some of my favorites are Martin Luther and Charles Spurgeon. Luther was once asked by an older lady in his church after worship one day, "Pastor, why do you insist on preaching the gospel to us every week?" She said, "We've read your books. We know that you're a brilliant man. But why do we never move on? Why do you preach the same gospel to us week after week?" And Luther, being a very gracious and humble pastor, said, "Well, my dear sister, because week after week you forget it." And he said, "You will never be without your need for the gospel. So I will never cease to preach it to you." This is the same Luther, when speaking about this gospel, wrote, "Most necessary it is that we should know the gospel well, teach it well to others, and beat it into their heads continually." Charles Spurgeon, another of my favorites, said, "The motto of all true servants of God must be, we preach Christ and Him crucified. A sermon without Christ in it is like a loaf of bread without any flour in it." No offense to you gluten-free folks, but bread without flour in it is bad. Spurgeon continued and he said, "No Christ in your sermon, sir. Then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching. A sermon without Christ as its beginning, middle, and end is a mistake in conception and a crime in execution. However grand the language, it will be merely much ado about nothing if Christ is not there. And what I mean by Christ is not merely his example and the ethical precepts of his teaching, but his atoning blood, his wondrous satisfaction made for human sin, and the grand doctrine of believe and live." I love that. I love that we have these two men from 300 and 500 years ago who stood in pulpits just like this and said, "The only thing that you need to hear from me is Christ and Him crucified. And I will say it to you week after week after week, because you will forget it week after week after week, because you will need it week after week after week." Christian, God has promised to strengthen you in your faith and in your obedience by continuing to remind you of the gospel of Christ. Never get tired of hearing it, because you will never outgrow your need of it. And every time you hear it, I want you to remember this from Paul. This is how God strengthens me. I've heard this gospel message over and over and over again, too many times that I can count. And yet I know this. God is strengthening me by letting me hear it one more time. So God strengthens us through gospel preaching. The second way that God strengthens us is through biblical understanding. We see this in the very next according to. From end of 25 into 26, Paul says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations." A lot of words, but here's Paul's point. God strengthens us by showing us the depths of biblical truth. I remember one of the first classes I took at seminary. It was called hermeneutics, which is seminary word for how to read your Bible 101. And I remember in one class where my professor was reading out of the Old Testament, one of those passages that end up being the last one you read in how to read the Bible in a year plan. Right? Like you get to this passage and it's just like, I don't understand it. I'm done. Like let's skip ahead to the New Testament. I can understand some of Ephesians. But he started reading the passage and it was in Numbers. And he read it kind of like this. A star shall come out of Jacob. And he paused and he said, huh, I wonder where we see stars being important. And he kept going and he said, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Okay, so a scepter, like a king, all right. And he said, it shall crush the forehead of Moab. And he stopped and he said, crushing a forehead. Huh, that sounds familiar. Where have we heard that one before? And I remember sitting there reading this passage that just didn't make any sense 5 seconds ago when I read it for myself. And here he is reading it, but he's putting it in the context of the entire biblical narrative. A star pointing to the birth of some king who's going to come and crush the forehead of some enemy. Oh yeah, I know all about that one. I mean, he reads this whole passage, and one that I had read before and just sort of tossed it out as confusing and certainly not about me or about my life. But he's reading it, and the lights just start turning on. And I remember holding my Bible in this class going, this entire book is all about Jesus, isn't it? This entire book, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about this one guy, isn't it? The Gospels don't just start in Matthew 1. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3, doesn't it? I mean, it is amazing, as a believer, the strength that you can draw from just studying God's Word as a believer. I mean, yes, there are psalms and chapters of encouragement that we can read after bad days. We have passages that bring us hope when we are doubting and passages that give us joy when we are sad. And all those are good things. One of the most important and yet I feel often overlooked values that Scripture brings to the Christian is strength. And you draw strength not from finding a passage that speaks to you, but by studying and connecting dots and seeing how this all works together. You see, there's a reason that as a church we don't just sit in the New Testament all the time. Paul says it here. God strengthens His people by showing us all the mysteries that were kept secret for so long, but now those same secrets have been disclosed, they've been revealed, they have been shown through the prophetic writings, which is Paul's word for the Old Testament. What he's saying here is that through the work of Christ, the door has been opened for us to be able to understand all of Scripture. We read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. And as our biblical understanding grows, our obedience of faith is strengthened. It's how He strengthens you. By giving you understanding into His Word. And so therefore, Christian, if you need strengthening, go to the Word. Go to this book. Study this book. And let it strengthen you because it is a means that God has given to strengthen your faith. Don't just sit in silence and go, what am I going to do? Open it up and read it. Study it. See it for yourself. Lastly, third way that God strengthens us is by divine command. We see this at the very end of, or in the middle of 26. He says, according to the command of the eternal God. And I think there's two ways to understand this. Either it modifies what comes immediately before, or it modifies the beginning. And I think both are interpretive, are appropriate interpretations. The first interpretation sees this phrase as modifying what comes right before. So Paul's talking about the mysteries, the plans of God from long ago that have been revealed. And he says, and all this has been revealed to us by God's command, which is true. We see that Christ came to earth in the fullness of time. God sent him at just the right time, exactly according to plan, all by his divine command. And this strengthens us because we can trust the plans of God. Not only does he always do what he says he will do, but he always does what he says he'll do in the best way and at the best time. Always. But the second way of interpreting this might seem like an oversimplification, but I think it's just as appropriate. And so here it is. The third way that Christians are strengthened by God is by God's command. Remember, this is the same God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so if he looks at you and says, "Let there be strength," there is strength. He commands it. And you are strengthened simply by a word. Now, I don't know where each of you are this morning or what your week has been like or the thoughts running through your head this morning, but I do know this. And I know this about you because I know it about myself. You need strength. You need strength to continue into another week, to go back to work, to raise your family, to be around people that you disagree with. You need strength to just obey. You need strength just to believe. And God provides you with that strength. You are not left on your own to figure it out, to get strong on your own. But you are strengthened by gospel preaching, by biblical understanding, and by divine command. Rest in these things. Know this, that God gives you strength, and therefore he is worthy of glory. Lastly, glory to the only wise God. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I'm going to hit this one very quickly. But don't tune out just yet. Because God is worthy of glory, not just because he strengthens you, but more than all of that, God is worthy of glory because of who he is. And Paul says that God is worthy of glory because he is the only wise God. Wisdom is one of those biblical words that we hear a lot and we strive for, and we probably can point to people in our lives that we say, yeah, they're very wise. But the wisdom of humanity and the wisdom of God are two very different things. Piper, again, helpful to me in this, defines God's wisdom as knowing the greatest goal in every situation and the perfect way to achieve it. That's God's wisdom. I'll say that again because I think it's very simple, but it needs to sink in. When we say that God is wise, we are saying that God knows the perfect goal of every situation and the perfect way to achieve it. When we take this understanding of God's wisdom and we apply it to salvation, it becomes even more clear, doesn't it? You see, before creation, before God said, "Let there be light," God had a plan to bring about the greatest goal in the most perfect way possible. And that purpose, that goal in this situation of creation was glory. To glorify himself. And it's not selfish because he's God and he's worthy of glory. And so he creates a world that has a purpose. His glory. And the most perfect way to achieve his glory in this creation is for mankind to sin, to be enslaved to sin and death, to need rescue by God himself, for God to sacrifice his son to bring his people back to himself and thereby be glorified by his people who realized that they were in a situation where they could not be redeemed, and yet God redeemed them by showing them grace and mercy and therefore is worthy of glory. This was God's perfect situation, the goal of this situation, and the perfect way to achieve it. That's his plan. And I think it's important for us to understand, because the wisdom of God on display in this plan of salvation that Paul has unpacked in Romans removes every instance of human pride. It unites all nations together under the kingship of Christ, and it keeps all of God's promises. I mean, just consider the human pride aspect. I think as humans, we like to think of ourselves as smart and wise. We like to have the feeling and give the impression that we understand what's happening around us. We like to boast that we've got our thumb on the pulse of the world around us. And we aren't the only humans to do it. I mean, the city of Corinth was a great example of a city that prided itself on knowledge and understanding and awareness. This is a city that would gather together every day in the middle of town and have these large debates over philosophies and worldviews and religions and logic and all of the stuff that just sound incredibly boring to go and watch. But they would do it. And they would draw crowds every single day. And this was a city that boasted of their wisdom, that boasted of their knowledge and intellect. And to this city, Paul writes these words. For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Paul says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul goes on to say in this letter that God has chosen to save us by a gospel message in order to shame the proud, to make fools out of those who claim to be wise, and to humiliate those who claim to be strong. Why would God do that? Why would God take such extra pains, it seems, to make the wise feel foolish? To make the strong feel weak. Because we are. He does this so that no one could boast or glorify anyone or anything except Christ. So one of the repeating themes and phrases throughout both letters to Corinth, Paul says over and over again, let the one who boasts, boast in Christ. Because there's nothing else. I mean, who could read all of Romans 16, all 16 chapters of Romans, and unfold this giant plan of salvation that God has been doing and go, oh yeah, I saw that coming. Makes perfect sense to me. Of course he would do it this way. There's no other way to do it. No. You're a fool if you think that. This plan of salvation leads us to one and only one conclusion. Only God saves. I could never do anything worthy of his blessing, much less his favor, but he has worked all of this out, and truly, he is the only wise God. We see, too, that he unites all nations under the kingship of Christ. God's promise to Abraham that he would have a son who would be a blessing to the nations, fulfilled in Christ. The nations are coming to Christ in faith and being blessed. People from every tribe and every tongue will declare with one voice, Christ is King forever. What an incredible book. What a truly remarkable letter to have in our possession, sitting in our laps this morning. May you never take this book for granted. May you never forget what is written here. Christian, let me offer you a challenge as we wrap up this morning and wrap up this study. We have finished Romans. It took us just over a year and a half to go through it verse by verse. I challenge you to take this week. And I don't know what your Bible reading plan is or whether you have one or don't do it or not. But regardless of that, I'm challenging you as a believer. Read this entire book of Romans this week. Start to finish. You could read, just to give you an idea of what that looks like, if you read 3 chapters a day, you would be through 15 chapters on Friday and have 1 chapter to read on Saturday. 3 chapters a day is nothing. Take you 20, 30 minutes tops. Just read it. You don't have to spend 3 hours studying it and trying to unpack everything that we've talked about in every verse. By all means, if you're up for it, go for it. But just read it. Start to finish. because I can think of no better way for you as a believer to be strengthened than by doing just that, by reading this book again. You will hear the gospel proclaimed to you. You will understand the Bible more deeply, and you will see the divine commands of God for you to be strengthened, written for you on these pages. I also think that seeing it all together from start to finish will open your eyes to the true wisdom of God on display through this book. Who could have possibly mapped it out like this? Who could have seen all of it taking place precisely like this? And you see, I think that Paul's closing words here are vitally important. And I think this is why I'm choosing to end our series this way with this challenge. Because in these last three verses is a prayer that our hearts must lift up every single day. To Him be glory forever. You see, if you read all the way through Romans from chapter 1 all the way to the end of chapter 16, and you do not find your heart agreeing with these final three verses, read it again. And read it again and again and again until your heart comes to the same conclusion that Paul gets to at the end of it. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God. To bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Pray with me. Father, that's it. That's what we have. That's what we have to offer. To you who strengthen us, be glory. To you who alone are wise, be glory. To Christ our King, be glory. And let every second of our lives be built and centered around your glory alone. It's in His name we pray. Amen.